the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome once again to another episode of Open Talk. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. We send our peace and blessings upon the Prophet and his progeny and those companions who followed their path. First of all, I want to send a congratulation to all of you Shiites who mourned Imam Hussein alayhi salam for 2 months in a row. And I also want to thank the Shiites, the Iraqi people, for hosting 25 million pilgrims to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. The topic of today, dear brothers and sisters, is about war. How does Islam look upon war and the different aspects of war and warfare according to Islam? Our dear expert is Sheikh Muhammadi, joining us in the studio. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to our studio.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure.
And from London, we have Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, who will join us there. And as always, our co-host, Ms. Sadiqian. Assalamu alaikum.
And salams to you, brother. In the name of Allah, the only being that He truly is a high castle, a sure asylum, and steady and firm enclosure. Brothers and sisters in faith, assalamu alaikum. And welcome to Open Talk with me, Alaha Sadiqian, with you and my colleagues here. Open Talk tries to help us see beyond the society and come up with better concepts, inshallah. Let's get started with our today's program. Thank you for watching. A live broadcast of Open Talk is televised on Sahar TV, and we are honored to be with you from the holy city of Qom. Viewers, don't forget to be with us in this program. Thank you for following our page on Facebook. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for your comments, your questions, your thoughts, and your opinions. Follow our videos on YouTube also, and give us a call and Skype us and email us. Don't forget and stay with us. Stay tuned with our today's program and the new subject. Brother Wahid, yes.
Thank you. Sheikh Muhammadi, how does Islam look upon war and warfare?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وصلى الله على محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. I would like to start my talk with the Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
With regard to war, I think the concept of war is quite clear. So engaging, you know, in battlefield or attack one group, attack another, the other one defends. And I think the concept is quite clear. But what should be more clear or clarified is, as you said, what is war, and how does Islam look at war? I think that Islam, like any other concept and any other issue, first looks at the goal that it has introduced to humanity and to human beings. What is the goal that Islam is looking for, and what is the reason for which Islam has brought to the scene? We all know that Islam came to the scene because it wanted to perfect people, perfect human beings, and you know, make them to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to reach proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the goal of Islam. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the whole world and has put all the things there, all the rulings, all the the doctrines of Islam, in a way that it finally reaches, or human being reach the this final goal, which is proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sheikh, before you continue, could you please tell us the Arabic word for war? Yeah. Also,
actually, this is the word harb is used in the Holy Quran. The word qital is used in the Holy Quran, and finally the word
harb, qital,
and the word jihad also has been used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. But I think maybe.
But they're not synonyms.
No, they're not. They're not synonyms. There are some,
differences.
Some minute differences between these three concepts. But what is important is that the look that Islam has upon war is completely different from the look that we have. As I said, the concept of war is quite clear for all human beings.
Yes.
But the way, the conditions, the goal that I was talking about,
yes,
for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered human beings and Muslims especially to wage war or to participate in any war, is completely different from others.
So the intention, you mean, Sheikh, is that war can be used as a tool for the Muslims to reach the perfect goals or the perfect human being that Islam wants people, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to become?
Exactly. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the goal, you have to keep this in mind, that the goal is proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
If we can't get to this goal, this final goal of human beings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings for this very purpose, if we can reach this, or if Muslims can reach this with peace, So be it. Yeah, but if it's not possible, Muslims are invaded upon. Muslims are have been attacked by others, and actually this is completely rational and natural that some people, tyrants may not accept this, because their benefits, their interests is jeopardized. So they may stand against Islam in
this
case.
There's an interesting point here that those who are not Muslims, we should fight for them also.
Yeah, of course.
And wage war so they can also become free or reach liberty from oppression and so on.
And not that, just that, being free from oppression, but as I said, reaching to
proximity.
to proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So yeah, we have verses and we have some traditions even in the in our our traditions and our riwayat, and I will inshallah read you those verses of the Holy Quran.
Could you please mention those noble verses from the Quran?
Okay, so I for this moment I just want to refer to this very beautiful verse. That
how many verses do we have which talks about this
actually
topic?
with regard to the word qital, they have almost 45. This word and this origin has been repeated about 45 times in the Holy Quran, and with the word jihad has been about 30. I cannot recall the exact number, but altogether with the word harb, maybe it reaches or it becomes maybe more than 100 times. So this word and the origins of this word has been used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. So with regard to that that point that you made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Nisa, verse number 75, he says, I just read you the English translation.
Yes.
And I skip the
Arabic.
Verse, the Arabic. Why should you, as I said, Surah Nisa, verse 75, why should you not fight in the way of Allah and the abased men, women, and children who say, our Lord, bring us out of this town whose people are wrongdoers, and appoint for us a guardian from you, and appoint for us a helper from you. So if any Muslim anywhere hears this call that somebody is calling for help and is complaining from oppression that he or she has been under, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran orders us and ordains Muslims to go to battlefield and to combat with the people who oppress the poor, the deprived, any other nation that has been oppressed by any tyrant. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls for war and asks Muslims in order for going to war with such people who oppress others.
That's one verse.
Yeah. All right.
Let us switch over to London and see if we have some hadith also which talks about this topic. Right. Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to our studio.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, about the hadith that we have about this topic, for example, I don't know if you have heard this hadith, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. I have been ordered to fight the people till they believe in Allah and His Prophet. Now, these verses and other verses similar to it, what can you say about it?
It says that we should... or the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is given the authority to establish Islam by all legitimate means necessary.
All right.
That if people who want to oppose his message by warfare, by violence, that he is authorized to respond to that violence with violence in order to establish a superior message of Islam. And this is something quite contrary to, let's say, for example, the mission of Prophet Jesus when he was here in the first phase of his mission, when he did not have that explicit authorization.
Yes.
Even though we know that, for example, according to certain accounts, that he did react to the commercialization of activity in the Jewish temple at the time. He did respond with a certain degree of force, but largely his message was entirely peaceful.
What more can you say about
it? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, pardon me?
What more can you say about the hadith that we have which talks about war and warfare? Are they more offensive than defensive?
Yes, I mean, we tend to sort of like stress upon the defensive nature of war in Islam. And this is quite correct. You know, Islamic war is not offensive in the sense that it does not initiate aggression or initiate hostilities.
No.
You know, but I think once the Islamic leader or the Islamic state recognizes that another state has aggressive tendencies towards it, and is prepared to attack it, then part of its defense is an offense.
All right.
So basically, yes, one can say the Islamic State does not initiate hostilities. Nevertheless, it can engage in a preemptive type of warfare.
All right.
If it is completely sure that it will be under attack in the near future.
Thank you, Sheikh. We're going to go for a break. Please join us afterwards.
According to the Holy Quran, Islam is a religion of peace that comes about from submission to the laws of Allah, and only in submission to these laws can peace be achieved. When peace and freedom is threatened, it is necessary to fight to regain that freedom, because without justice, there can be no peace. Muslims learn from the Holy Quran that God's objective in creating the human race in different communities was that they should relate to each other peacefully. Holy Quran 49:13. Sowing enmity and hatred amongst people is the work of Satan. War is hateful. Surah number 2, verse 216. And the changing of fear into a sense of safety is one of the rewards for those who believe and do good deeds. Holy Quran, Surah 24:55. So when does war become necessary or even acceptable? War may become necessary only to stop evil from triumphing in a way that would corrupt the earth. The Holy Quran, Surah 2, verse 251. Permission is given to those fight because they have been wronged. Those who are being driven from their homes unjustly only because they said, "Our Lord is God." For had it not been for God's repelling some men by means of others, monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques, in which the name of God is much mentioned, would certainly have been destroyed. The Quran does not refer to changing people's religion as a cause for waging war. The Quran gives a clear instruction that there is no compulsion in religion. Holy Quran, Surah number 2, verse 256. Those outside of Islam may claim to be part of it, but asking a simple who are they working for will help us to understand their motives. The religion of Allah is for Him, and only then will it lead to peace. Perhaps now it can become clearer to us whether those striving to establish global peace are the warmongers and terrorists, or those affixing the labels.
Thank you for watching, dear viewers. Stay with us with the site report. Sheikh Mohammadi, welcome to our program once more. And on the website smallwarsjournal.com, it is about war, what is war, and a new point of view, of course. It says, war is no longer a discrete action of armed conflict, but a continuum of engagement in order to limit the dissonance between the nation's will and that of other state and non-state actors. War is the coherent execution of all means to bring about sufficient adherence to a nation's will in the international and global arena, resulting in armed conflict when all other means fail. Do you agree with this definition, sir? And where do you stand on the Islamic point of view?
I think Islam, as I said, Islam has another point of view. This is not the will of people. This is not the will of
a nation,
human beings, and the nation, yeah, which is always important and true. Okay, so I think Islam believes, from my point of view, that what is seeking for the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, what Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala has wanted for human being,
yeah,
and what is what go with the goal that I explained, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala created human beings for.
Yeah.
So if a person, if a nation, just suppose a nation's will is in accordance with the will of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, is in accordance with this nation's prosperity in this world and the hereafter, it's okay.
Yeah.
So, and this is what Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala says in the Holy Quran, that even if some people that are not from your nation, they are from other countries, but they are oppressed, they don't have access to the right message, they don't have access to their rights, you have to go there, you have to fight the oppressors,
yeah,
and make them free, okay, liberate those people. So this is not the will of people that is important. If, yeah, the will of people is in accordance with the will of Allah, is in accordance with the goal that human being is created for, it's okay. So
yeah,
otherwise, no.
Thank you. Thank you so much. We are with you, brother.
Yes, thank you. Sheikh, if we continue with the verses from the Noble Quran, yeah, that you mentioned, and you also mentioned in the, during the break that there were some wars mentioned in the Noble Quran itself.
Yeah.
Could you please mention them?
Okay. Well, in the Holy Quran, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has talked about seven types of war. I just want to read you the translation of these verses, and I know that we are in shortage of time, so I just want to read you the translation of these verses, and I think these verses make a quite clear picture of what Islam thinks about war and you know, the conditions of war and things like that.
Yes.
So you know, when it's necessary, just cut me and interrupt.
All right.
Me. In the first group that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, or the first type of war, is war with the kuffar, infidels. In Surah Tawbah, verse 123, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, "O you who have faith, Fight the faithless who are in your vicinity, and let them find severity in you, and know that Allah is with the God-weary. This is the first type, war with kuffar. The second one, war with mushrikeen, war with polytheists. Surah Tawbah, verse number 36. Fight all the polytheists just as they fight you all, and know that Allah is with God-weary again. And the third type is going to war with the people of the book. And inshallah, I will talk about the conditions and what is the take of Islam upon these sorts of war. Are they offensive or they defensive? Or is it necessary to be offensive or defensive? Or what is the principle, the first principle, primary principle with regard to this point? The third point is war with Ahlul Kitab. Surah Tawbah, verse number 29. Fight to those who don't have faith in Allah, nor believe in the last day, nor forbid what Allah and His Apostle have forbidden, nor practice the true religion from among those who were given the book, until they pay the tribute or the jizya out of hand, degraded. The fourth type is war with hypocrites. In Surah Tawbah, verse 73, O Prophet, wage jihad against the faithless and the hypocrites, and be severe with them. Yes. Their refuge shall be hell, and it's an evil destination. And the fifth one, the war between two groups of Muslims. If there are two, I just read you the verse, I think it's quite clear. If two groups of the faithful fight one another, make peace between them. But if one party of them aggresses against the other, fight the one which aggresses until it returns to Allah's ordinance. So, and the sixth one, the liberating jihad that I already mentioned about the mustad'afim al-rijal wa nisa, the deprived ones, the oppressed people. And the last, not the least, the defensive war that is, or the retaliative war that is talked about in the Holy Quran.
Thank you, Sheikh. Brother Ahmad Hanif, some believe that Islam is the religion of violence, and they're referring to exactly those verses that, some of those verses that were mentioned by Sheikh Muhammadi. How do you respond to that?
First of all, I think people, when they refer to these verses, I think it becomes clear that they're referring to them out of context.
Yes.
And especially when it is applied to people who do not know anything about Islam or know about the Quran, it comes across as that Islam is a violent religion. So I think it becomes important for the Muslims to be able to put it into context, as Sheikh Muhammadi so very eloquently presented.
Yes.
I think Muslims could also point to the Bible and show even more shocking acts of violence that, if taken again out of context, one would get an impression that Judaism is something very, very cruel, right? And I think this can help Christians and so on understand the reality. I think also the fact is that the Islamic State, or that Islam in general, is a system, is a political, economic system, and that every political, economic system must have some kind of doctrine of war to deal with forms of aggression upon it by other political and economic systems. And this is something that is quite understandable to people.
All right. And if I ask you a former question about the ahadith, is there anything more you want to elaborate on that issue, the hadith part?
Well, I think basically much can be learned from war in terms of the seerah of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, that in his practice of war, you know, hadith are developed. For example, when he's talking about not poisoning wells, for example, you know, which is a precedent for making it forbidden or prohibited to engage in chemical warfare. hadith that talk about the security and safety of non-combatants,
yes,
women, children, men, old men, and so forth, that this is something that also has to be observed in war, to avoid the chopping down of trees, for example.
Yes.
In other words, to not use, let's say, war to destroy economies, basically. Not use war to starve people, as you find, in the Western societies, they use in terms of boycotts and so forth and so on.
Now,
all
these,
of these
rules
things are forbidden.
Yes, these rules came into being for approximately 1,400 years ago in the Arabian Peninsula. And that says a lot. Thank you, Sheikh. Sheikh Muhammadi, if I would continue with the same question about the rights of those captives who were taken as captives according to Islam and Islamic ruling, what can you say about it?
Actually, as my brother Sheikh Hanif elaborated well, there are many traditions with regard to how to treat captives and how to treat the ones who have been detained and who have been captivated. So, he referred to some of these traditions. There are some more. For example, we have some traditions that says when somebody is running from you, is fleeing, you should not kill those people who are running from you.
Mm.
So, or there, if there are some wounded people, you are not supposed, or you should not, or you must not kill the wounded people. Or should not kill children, should not kill women, the elders, and blind people, other people who don't have the ability to attack you or to wage war against you. And another important point with this in this regard is that even we have some traditions that even monks and nuns that are in their, for example, churches
temples.
You should not, you should
violate,
not,
violate those temples or those holy places.
And and another, a very, in this regard, very important verse that has been ignored sometimes.
I'm going to hold you there, Sheikh.
Okay,
we're going to go to the verse later on. I'm going to switch over now to Ms. Sadabia.
Thank you, brother. A young man who was born in the most difficult times of war calls himself a war child. Viewers, take a look, take a listen, please.
Well, I was born in the most difficult time when my country was at war. I saw my village burn down, the world that meant a lot to me, I saw it vanish in my face. I saw my auntie raped when I was only 5. My mother was claimed by the war, my brothers and sisters were scattered, and up to now, me and my father were detached, and I still have issues with him. I didn't know what was the war for, but one thing I knew was an image that I saw that stuck in my head. And when I went to the training camp, I said, I want to kill as many Muslims and as many Arabs as possible. The training wasn't easy, but that was the driving force, because I wanted to revenge for my family. I wanted to revenge for my village. Luckily now, things have changed, because I came to discover the truth. What was actually killing us wasn't the Muslim, it wasn't the Arabs. It was somebody sitting somewhere manipulating the system and using religion to get what they want to get out of us, which is the oil, the diamond, the gold, and the land. I've seen my people die like flies, but I've never seen a dead body, or at least one that I've killed. But still, as I wander, I won't go under. Guns barking like lightning and thunder. As a child, so young and tender. Words I can't forget, I still remember. As a sergeant command, raising his hand, no retreat, no surrender. Yigish, I carry the burn of the trauma.
Thank you for watching, dear viewers. Sheikh Hanif, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to our program. Thank you for being with us.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I want to you, please, to share your knowledge with us in this part. The young man in the clip says, I wanted to kill as many Muslims and as many Arabs as possible. You know, Sheikh, he is the world child in Sudan. Because I wanted to do it in revenge for my family and my village. Now I've come to discover the truth. What was actually killing us wasn't the Muslims and the Arabs. It was somebody sitting somewhere manipulating the system, using religion to get what they want to get out of us, which is the oil, the diamond, the gold, and the land. Now, sir, would you care to elaborate on this misusing religion by the powers and superpowers in wars?
Especially in this time of the 21st century, what we find is, especially in the Middle East, the use of religious feeling to further other agendas. I mean, it started with Afghanistan. It didn't really start with Afghanistan because it can go all the way back to Lawrence of Arabia in Arabia. That established the rule of Wahhabism and the alliance between Wahhabism and the Saudi government for British colonial interests. And now we find in the war in Afghanistan against the Soviets, where the whole idea or the phenomenon of quote-unquote Islamic fundamentalism is encouraged, designed, promoted by the U.S. in Afghanistan in their geopolitical conflict with the Soviet Union, which runs wild after the Soviet Union is evicted from Afghanistan. And we see it again in Syria right now, for example. We see the phenomenon occurring in Iraq and so forth as well. And it becomes quite clear, you know, when you look at the fact that the source of financial contributions to these quote-unquote jihadists, these criminals who are out there creating mayhem, they come from the Gulf countries, they come from Saudi Arabia, you know, all of which are firmly in the Western camp, all of which are countries that are not Islamic at all, except in a superficial way. You know, and basically what this is all designed to do is to undermine Iran's growing influence in the region as an example of what a Muslim country should achieve.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Brother, still with you.
Sheikh Mohammadi, before we switched over to Ms. Sadiqa, you were mentioning a verse from the Noble Quran.
Yeah. Actually, with regard to the how to treat the captives, we were talking about this point. And there is a very interesting point in the Holy Quran, Surah Hajj, verse number 40. It says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who were expelled from their homes unjustly, read from this part. Had not Allah repulsed the people from one another, ruin would have befallen the monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques, in which Allah's name is mentioned greatly. Allah will surely help those who help Him. Indeed, Allah is all strong, almighty. This is a very beautiful and very interesting and somehow shocking verse, because we sometimes unfortunately see that these people who call themselves Muslims, you know, so-called Muslims, they go to, you know, in Syria sometimes we witnessed this, that they would go to a church and burn it down and do such things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is defending from places in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped. And He says, because of these wars, if it was not these wars which has been taken place by Muslims, of course, against the ones who want to oppress, who want to not let others worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it wasn't because of these wars, they wouldn't go to their temples, their synagogues, mosques, and churches.
So we see a contradictive action here from the part of Muslims in many parts of the globe where actually Muslims go and
so
burn
Allah's
down a church.
So Allah's will is to preserve to protect the places in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped. But what you see in some, unfortunately, in some Muslim countries is completely contrary to this point.
All right, thank you. And what about the examples that you wanted to mention about the captives and how the Prophet treated them?
Actually, there are many, many examples in the seerah, in the conduct of the Holy Prophet and our infallible Imams, alayhimus salatu wassalam. For example, there is a tradition, a very beautiful tradition, that says that the Holy Prophet once said to his companions that I couldn't sleep last night, the night last night, because there was a captive, it was in war, there was a captive who was crying out, and I couldn't take this, and because he was so compassionate, because he was so compassionate and kind, so he couldn't take and couldn't stand that a person who before that, who just the day before attempt to kill the Holy Prophet, he couldn't stand him crying or this person crying. And another, the other examples, for example, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, you have in the history that when the troop of Hur approached Imam Hussain alayhi salam, they were so thirsty. And some of them, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he himself personally approached one of these people and gave him water, but he couldn't take the water because he couldn't, actually it was so weak. Mm-hmm. So Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he himself gave him water and poured water into his mouth. So this, and they know, the Holy Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he knows that this person is going to kill him. But this is how they treat the ones who come to
the compassion they have.
Because this is the philosophy of Islam. As I said, the war is not the main point. The war is not the principle, the primary principle. The first and the primary principle is to invite others to the right message. If it goes through war, then be it war. If it goes through peace, so there is no, it's because there is challenge between some ulamas. Some scholars say that the primary principle is war, so we have to go to war unless the otherwise is proven. And some others say that the first
it's
principle
only defensive.
There is no first principle. The principle is to save human beings. The principle is to reach human beings to prosperity.
Thank you, Sheikh. Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, some people say that the main cause for many of our wars during our history is because of religions. How do you respond to this question that many wars happened or are still happening today by the name of religions?
I think it's an error. Mm-hmm. Basically, wars occur based upon the fundamental principles of that govern the society. Okay, and religion is one of those. But you have, for example, some fundamental principles being secularism, some fundamental principles being capitalism, some being socialism. Some being nationalism, for example. Whatever is the main guiding fundamental principle of the government of a society, it is on that basis that countries and societies wage war. Of course, before the modern period, which began about 500 years ago, the major guiding fundamental principles of most societies was religion. You didn't have nationalism, or you didn't have secularism, socialism or capitalism and so forth. Okay, you had You had religion. You know, the world was divided into the Christian region, Buddhist regions, Islamic regions, and so forth. So you would find that on that basis, they wage war. Today, we have war being waged, but not always on a religious basis. It is based upon the guiding principles of the society that is waging that particular war. So I think it's a stereotype, really, when they try to paint it in this particular manner. Even the apparent Islamic wars that you have today are not truly Islamic at all, right? They're based, again, upon the principles of national interest, you know, of Israel, of Saudi Arabia, you know, of the United States and so forth, that use religious sensitivities to fuel war for their own purposes.
Thank you, Sheikh. All right, let's see if Ms. Sauderian have something prepared for us.
Yes, sure. There's a site report as usual. Mm-hmm. Sheikh Hanif, I would like to address this part to you. On NPR.org, the title of an article is War and Violence on the Decline in Modern Times. Despite news of terrorist bombings, U.S. troops in Iraq and Afghanistan, crackdowns in Syria, two recent books argue the world has never seen so little war and violence. They argue that the past 10 years have seen fewer war deaths than any decade in the past 100 years. We may be living in the most peaceful period in the history of our species. It really is hard to believe that, sir, there is measurably less violence this decade than in the past 100 years. Do you think it can be true?
I think this is based upon some skewed ideas as a criteria for war. I think this is quite, how should I say, not necessarily ethnocentric, but Western-centric.
Yeah.
It is quite true that, for example, we don't have wars between Western countries.
Yeah.
Okay. But when you look at Africa, at the amount of internal warfare that is taking place in Africa.
Yes.
You know, we just had, for example, a vicious war for separation in Sudan that was directed by Western organizations. And now we have an internal war in southern Sudan now that is happening.
Actually, they call them small wars, sir. They call them small wars, so they're not that much important, maybe.
Yeah. Yes, now, there is an idea that had been started since the Vietnam War.
Yeah.
That the new Third World War is not going to be the mega conflict between Western nations, for example, and huge ideologies. It will be series of small wars.
Right.
You know, that proliferate. You see, and are taking place in what we call contained areas.
Right, right.
You see, so, I mean, when you look at, for example, the Middle East, what's happening in Syria?
Yeah.
What's happening in Iraq? You know, the continuing Israeli occupation and violence against Palestinians.
True, yes.
You know, when you look at what's happening in Africa and in Asia, you know, the violence against Muslims in Burma, for example. One cannot say that we are living in a period of peace. What are they talking about?
Yeah.
They're actually talking about it from an internal Western point of view.
Sure.
Not what is happening in the developing world.
Yes, thank you so much. So clarified. Brother, the rest
thank
with
you.
So
we have a couple of more minutes to go, Sheikh. Is there anything more you want to say about the noble verses of the Quran?
Okay. Actually, I really want to add some other verses in the Holy Quran to the scene, because as my brother said, one of the reasons that the West intentionally or unintentionally tries to portray a sort of, you know, ugly image of Islam is that they take those verses out of their context and then try to understand those verses. But another point, another problem that they have is that they just look at these verses of the Holy Quran which talks about war, and they don't talk about the verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about peace.
All right.
Talks about the a very beautiful, and the conditions, even the conditions that war, in which or under which wars should be.
If I ask you this, Sheikh, before you continue, which is the primary principle in Islam? Is it war or peace?
As I already said, that there is no primary principle. So,
all right.
Yeah, the primary principle is, as I repeatedly said, the primary principle is to make others reach to the proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so if it all goes through war, so be it. If it's not, if it goes through, but the first, the first. Not principle, but the first option is not war, of course.
Of course.
Okay.
Not.
So, but sometimes
it's the last option.
Yeah, the last option the last measure is it's war. I just want to read you. There are many verses of the Holy Quran which talks about the conditions, talks about the limitations of wars, and that the fact that even the cases. The verses of the Holy Quran, which appears to be offensive wars, if they are interpreted with other verses, they show us that it's defensive wars, not offensive wars. If the conditions are read, everybody will get to that point. I just want to read you. I don't know how much time do we have.
Right.
I just want to read you one of the very beautiful verses, Surah Mumtahana, verse number 8 and number 9. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah does not forbid you in regard to those who did not make war against you on account of religion and did not expel you from your homes, that you deal with them with kindness and justice. Indeed, Allah loves the just. God only forbids you as regards those who make war against you on account of your religion and drive you away from your homes, or support others to drive you away, to take them for friends and guardians. Whoever takes them for friends and guardians, those are the wrongdoers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly talks about the conditions and circumstances under which a war should be waged.
As a last question, you mentioned that 45 times the Quran mentions the word qatala.
Qital.
Or qital. How many times does the Quran use the word harb or haraba? Do you have any number?
No, I don't have the number, but as I said, all together there are more than 100, all these verses, these words together, which means and denotes the meaning of war, is repeated more than 100 times in the whole Quran.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Thank you for coming over to our studio.
Thank you very much.
And thank you, Sheikh Ahmad Hanif from London. And thank you, Ms. Sadiq Yon, for
many
helping.
Many thanks to you and our experts. Viewers, that's all from us. Don't forget to tune in next Tuesday. Allah be with you at every step you take and every decision you make. Stay blessed. Take care.
And once again, I want to thank the people of Iraq for hosting us. An estimated 25 million people showed up this year, which is the greatest gathering in world history, actually. Thank you once again, Jazakallah Khairan, and thank you, dear viewers, for joining us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.